I wonder if any one of our ladies here, men can do jobs like this too, but one of our people would like to make some communion bread this afternoon. Susan always does this when we have communion. Last week with our prophecy conference, we didn't get to have communion on the first Sunday night of the month like we like to do. Would anyone like to do that this afternoon? We'll need everything put in place before service time tonight. Would one of you like to take that on? Any of you have a recipe for that? Mrs. Dunstan, would you do that, please? Thank you very much. That's a help. We'll take care of the juice, the grape juice, and do that, get that ready. So that'll be really good. I want to just say that Brother Jaron's going to bring the message tonight. There's a little bit of misinformation, the unintentional misinformation this morning. Brother Floyd is going to speak next Sunday night, and next Sunday morning, James Harrison, pastor at Coastline. Lots of you have met Brother James through camp and contact we've had that way, or you've been in services there at Coastline in Cairns. And we've been wanting to have Brother James up to preach, and I asked him if he would come while I have to be in Papua New Guinea next week and the Sunday after. So Brother James Harrison will speak next Sunday morning. Pray for him. And then next Sunday night, Brother Floyd will bring the message for us. And then the Sunday following, I'm still away, Brother Chris will bring the messages morning and evening on the Sunday following. I really would appreciate your prayers going up to help Brother Dave in Papua New Guinea, Yonke. I'm not sure what he's calling these meetings. I think it may be more along the lines of a Bible conference. Apparently, there's quite a lot of interest in pastors coming, hoping to come to the meetings. Brother Dave always says, I'll get half a dozen messages ready. And then at the last minute, he writes and says, we might need 25 or 30, actually. And so I really do need your prayer for physical strength. Brother Chris, what's the elevation there at Yonke? Is it fairly high?
Yeah, it's probably about
4,000. As long as it's not 4,000 meters, we'll be all right. All right, but appreciate your prayers. Let's ask the Lord's help. We are thankful again, Heavenly Father, that we have you that we can approach in prayer. We thank you that it is not a throne of judgment, but it is a throne of grace. And you tell us to come with confidence, to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And so that's what we're doing now, Lord. Would you be merciful to an unworthy pastor and unworthy people, Lord? We do not have any worthiness in ourselves. We cannot plead anything in your presence that comes from us and say, Lord, would you bless us because we're this or we're that or we've done this or that or the other. But we come simply in the worthiness of the Lord Jesus through the efficacy of the shed blood of Christ upon the cross, because his name, his reputation, everything that he is, because he's our great high priest seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, we come seeking your blessing. Lord, would you meet with us today? We pray that the Holy Spirit will convey truth to hearts and we'll have teachable hearts. We pray our hearts will be soft, impressionable, receptive, responsive, and especially I pray for my heart to be that way. We ask again your blessing on Wayne, on Wayne's dad, on the family there, Lord. Thank you so much for all the kindness you've shown to us this week. We pray in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him
and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe there is nothing we can do better, nothing more to the glory of God, nothing that will be more helpful to others or more helpful to ourselves than to look at the Lord Jesus every opportunity we get. We really cannot find a topic in the Bible that is more helpful to us than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much truth in the Word of God. We're told in the Scriptures that the key doctrine to the Bible is the doctrine of Christ. And one thing we like to do is we'd like to increasingly and frequently and recurrently turn back to looking at what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. Always in the month of December here at Grace Baptist Church, we set aside the month. Every Sunday morning, the sermons are on the incarnation of Christ, on Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh. We're going to do that again this year. We're going to look in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, for our texts this month, in the month of December. We encourage you to be here for that. But this morning, I want to call your attention to the mind of Christ. Did you notice in verse 5, as we read through these verses, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like the Lord Jesus. Think like Christ. These verses in verses 1 to 11 are verses that span an enormous, an enormous scale of time, an enormous distance of time. Because these verses deal with God in eternity, God in flesh, and God in glory, the Lord Jesus in glory. So we have from eternity to eternity in these verses in chapter 2. And here, though many people, when we look at Bible doctrine about the Lord Jesus, oftentimes we get the impression that people are bored with truth. Do you get that impression oftentimes? That there is a boredom with truth? There's an infatuation with novelty? If something is new, innovative, unusual, something we haven't heard or said before, that people are keen about that. But we should be, as born-again Christians, we should be forever clearing our ears. And we should ever be catching the words of the Lord from His Word. The Lord Jesus said so many times, and it's in the book of Revelation there, especially in chapters 2 and 3, where the Lord Jesus said, he that hath an ear, what does He say after that? Let him hear. So I'm appealing to all of you this morning who have ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, listen closely, because I want to speak to you on the topic this morning. Where will the mind of Christ take me? Where will the mind of Christ take me? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where will the mind of Christ take me? Did you know that Christians can choose how they think? Christians can choose how they think. When Susan and I first came to Australia, we lived in Echuca down in Victoria. And there was a family, a lady and her two boys, that came to church with us from about 25 k's away. They didn't have a telephone, didn't have access to a telephone. We couldn't ring them on Sunday morning to ask them if they were going to come. And oftentimes, I felt that I would get in the car and drive 25 kilometers there and knock on the door, and the door would open. They'd say, we're not coming today. And in a way, it was discouraging. I became frustrated at times, and it was depressing to go that distance and come back. And so I decided that what I would do is I would not go with a depressed and discouraged frame of mind. I would not go discouraged. I would not go saying, oh, they're not going to come. So what I would do, I always felt like the devil got in the passenger door when I got in the driver's door in the car, and I would get in the door, and there would be this whispering in my mind, they're not going to come, they're not going to come, they're not going to come. And so I would start singing. One of the best ways to control your thinking is to sing hymns. Sing them over and over. Sing choruses. Sing Scripture. Quote Scripture. And so I'd start singing. I'd sing the old Rugged Cross, and I'd sing Amazing Grace, and I'd sing at the cross, and I'd sing choruses I knew. And you know, there were times when the devil would get so discouraged with me because I wouldn't listen to him.
And I remember one time going out and the devil's whispering, they're not going to come, they're not going to come, they're not going to come. And I'm singing the gospel and singing the word of God and quoting scripture. And of course, when I knocked on the door, they were already. But even if they weren't, we can control our thinking. How sad it is for born-again Christians that have help from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God to allow their thinking to run, and whatever eroded channels the world would have us to think in, we can control our thinking by thinking the Word of God, thinking God's thoughts after Him. It's amazing, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord emphasizes to us how important it is for us to choose to think like Christ thinks. Notice the references in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The apostle says, you Philippian Christians, think alike. Think the thoughts of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see the word mind here? Like-minded. Of one mind. Look in chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. There's the emphasis on having the right mind. And then look in chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And then in chapter 3 and verse 19, it speaks about the world here, people who do not know the Lord, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Here are people that are not Christians, people who have turned away from the Lord and refused the Lord, and they think about earthly things. They mind earthly things. Solomon gives us such a good example of this when he talks to us in the book of Ecclesiastes about everything that's under the sun. He said there was wealth and there was pleasure and there was everything you could think of. I got me riches and I got me wisdom and I got me humor and I got music and I got men servants and maid servants, and it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. That's minding earthly things. And the Lord tells us it's so important how we think. Look in chapter 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, our thoughts are so very important. Hold your place here in Philippians chapter 2. We want to come back to this in a moment. But I want you to turn with me, please, would you, to Romans 12. Some of you are familiar, maybe all of you are familiar, with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Some of the best known verses in the Bible. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it reads this way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewed mind. He that hath ears to hear. The renewed mind is the mind of Christ. So when the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2,
and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying that what we need is we need the old thoughts replaced with the new thoughts that are thinking God's thoughts after Him. We never really think any original thoughts when it comes to spiritual things. We're thinking God's thoughts after Him. He thought His thoughts. He wrote His thoughts. We learn His thoughts and we think His thoughts after Him. And this is what the Lord is saying to us, and saying to us, let us have the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you, which was also, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So where will the mind of Christ take me? Where will the mind of Christ take me? Everybody's thoughts take them somewhere. Your thoughts take you places. My thoughts take me places. They are the steps, the early steps to actions. And sometimes they're good actions and sometimes they're bad actions. They are the early syllables of our speech. Our thoughts are the early mutterings of our speech, and our thoughts take us, good words or bad words. They are often involved in the relationships we establish. Our thoughts determine who we will build a relationship with and who we will not build a relationship with, because our thoughts are so important and they work out of our hearts. It's so important to have the mind of Christ. So where will the mind of Christ take me? Let us suppose this morning, he that hath ears to hear, are you hearing? He that hath ears to hear. So you are hearing and you say, Lord, this is what I want. I want the mind of Christ. I want to learn to think like Jesus thought. As I read the Scriptures, as I pray, as I sing the hymns, as I fellowship with God's people, I want you to work into me the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Renew my mind. I'm weary of the old mind. The old mind is selfish and it's carnal and it's jealous and it's cruel and it's uncaring. And I don't want that mind. I want the mind of Christ. Where will it take me? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, this is one of the passages of Scripture that tells us where the mind of Christ takes us. First of all, it will take us into humility. Look in verse 3. We're going to look at this more closely in just a moment. But do you see the phrase there in verse 3? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And that word lowly is the same word as the word humble in verse 8. He humbled himself. Lowliness of mind. When the Lord Jesus gave us one glimpse and one glimpse only into His heart in Matthew chapter 11, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. No, He said, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Let's get it right. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's the only time He tells us what's in His heart. And that word lowly is this word lowly, lowliness of mind, and this word humble. So the Lord Jesus said, I am meek and humble in heart. He could tell us that in complete truthfulness without boasting. Humility is a part of the mind of Christ. If I will think like Christ, the mind of Christ is going to take me down. Can you handle that? The world doesn't like that. If we talk to people who don't know Christ and we say to them, if you had the mind of Christ, it will take you down. They say, I don't want to know about that. They're not interested. So that's the first thing that will happen. We'll look at that in a moment. The second thing that will happen is it will teach me the difference between character and reputation. Hang on to that if you can. It will teach me the difference between character and reputation. And then it will show me God's way to greatness. The mind of Christ will show me God's way to greatness. Three very simple things then. It will teach me about humility. It will teach me the difference between character and reputation. And it will teach me God's way to greatness. So I want you to look with me first of all at this word humility. It shows up here in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, and I hope you can follow along. If you have your Bibles, look please with me here. We noticed in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. You can say humility of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. We see it also in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Concern for others. And then in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Lowliness of mind. Can I ask you this morning, if you had to define the word humble or the word humility to someone? I was reading a newspaper article a while back that I think was in Sydney Morning Herald, and a mother was telling her little girl about Charlotte's Web. And the little girl had never read the story, and she said, what's it about, Mom? And her mother said, well, it's actually about humility. And the little girl said, what is humility, Mom? And so her mother defined the word. And she did a pretty good job defining the word humility. And the little girl then said, Mom, I don't know anyone that's humble. That's interesting, isn't it? A little girl saying to her mother, I don't know anyone that's humble. What does humility mean? We mistakenly think that humility means admitting when I am wrong. Confessing that I've done a wrong thing, I made a blunder. But you know, the Bible doesn't define that as humility. That's truth, honesty. We might call that righteousness. We might call that sincerity. We might call that being open with people. But the Bible doesn't describe confessing our sins to each other as humility. It doesn't call it that. What is humility is shown us here in Philippians chapter 2. You know, the word is related to the word humus for soil. If you look in the dictionary, you'll find that it has to do with the ground. I was looking at this and the word inhume, I-N-H-U-M-E, means to bury something in the ground. To exhume means what? Means to dig it up from the ground. And there's that word, H-U-M-E, that our word humble or humility is related to. Did you know that the word human is related to the word for humility? I didn't know that until just recently. But human is related to it because Adam was created out of the ground. All of those words are related to humility, and it has to do with earth or earthy or down low or on the ground or in the ground. Humility has to do with going down. That's why it says here in verse number 3, lowliness of mind, going down further and further. Do you know what the word humiliate means? Do you know what the word humiliate means? It means for someone or some circumstance to take us down. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, isn't it? Daniel was sent by God to interpret the dream of the king, the great tree, whose branches spread all over the earth, and everybody lived under the shade of that tree. And a watcher came down from heaven and said, hew it down and bind the stump with brass and iron for 7 years. The king said, what's that all about? Daniel was troubled and he said, oh king, this dream should be to your enemies. He said, this tree is you. And God is going to cut you down. And he's going to send you out into the field for 7 years. Oh king, turn away from your sin. Repent of your sin. If there could be a blessing come to you from God. And you know, the scripture says a year later, Nebuchadnezzar looked out over the city and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And he looked at the city of Babylon. You know, Nebuchadnezzar hadn't built it. It's unlikely he laid one stone. Slaves and servants for generations, they say that possibly three kings or more were actually involved in building the great city. And Nebuchadnezzar probably had the privilege of seeing it finished in his reign. And so he claims the glory of it. And the Lord says, to thee it is come. Down you go. Where did the Lord take Nebuchadnezzar? Up into the limb of a tree? No, he took him down to the earth. How far down did he go? He went so far down that he crawled around on all fours on the earth His nails grew long, his hair grew long, and he ate grass like oxen. That's called humiliation. Did you know that God is active in humiliating proud men? Some of you said, oh, yes, I know by personal experience. The Lord says many times in the Scripture that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the Lord takes us down, takes us way down, takes us further and further and further down. Sometime I'd like to speak to you on the precipices of humility, because there's not just one, there are many precipices of humility. And so humility has to do with lowliness. The mind of Christ requires us to think differently than men train us to think. We live in a generation that's a proud generation. And yet the mind of Christ causes us, leads us to think, makes it possible to think differently. It's the opposite of pride. God would bring us down to the earth. And so the Lord Jesus, the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, teaches us about humility. And then the mind of Christ teaches us the difference between character and reputation. I want to put some things up on the board here. We haven't done this in a long time. I'll put some things up on the board here. What's the difference between character and reputation? Whenever we think about character, I know maybe this word is not familiar maybe to some boys and girls, but when we think about character, we think about what a person is on the inside. We think about what they really are like, what they really are like. We think about what they do in the dark when nobody knows. We think about what they look at and what they think about when nobody knows is an expression of character. It's what you are on the inside. It's what God sees. And so that's why we put up for a definition of character, that character has to do with who you really are. It's not what you tell people on Facebook. It's not the selfies. It's not what you do texting people. You see what our present infatuation, even addiction to social media does. It puts an emphasis on reputation. Reputation. Reputation has to do with who people think you are. And it's different from who you are. It would be good if these were perfectly in agreement with each other, if reputation agreed with character, but in this world it doesn't happen. We don't see in this world reputation agreeing with character very much at all. Sometimes they pass in the night. Sometimes they cross in the street. But the Lord Jesus teaches us about character and reputation. Who is Christ? I can't use the past tense there. I have to use the present tense when I speak about the Lord Jesus. What is the character of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus, if I could put this way up here like this, because we probably should make room here for things beside this. We won't write things on the board today, but I wanted to talk to you about the character of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's have a look in our Bibles quickly. We'll look at some verses here. If you don't have your Bible or you have difficulty finding your place, just write down the references and come back. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, God tells us about the character of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, here's the character of Christ, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In 1 Timothy, we can't turn to all of these because of limitations in time, but 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, God was manifest in the flesh. That's who He is. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about someone whose character is that of deity. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the character of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 5, He says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is the all-glorious God incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's who He is. That's who He really is. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. So I want to cite to you this morning, and these things stick together a lot, that the Lord Jesus is God, very God of very God. He is the fully God and fully man, the character of Christ. But what about the reputation of the Lord Jesus? In John 17, the Father said about the Son, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." That's what God the Father said about the Lord Jesus. In that case, His reputation, His character perfectly agree. Whenever God tells us about someone, He always tells us the truth. And so the reputation from God's mouth agrees with God's knowledge of that person. So the reputation and character perfectly agree. Mary called the Lord Jesus her Savior. In Luke chapter 1, the angel called the Lord Jesus the Son of the Highest. Pilate said about the Lord Jesus that there's no fault in Him at all. Peter said that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is very informative to read through the Scriptures and see what men said about Christ and what God said about His Son. There's a difference between character and reputation. I want to show you this. The enemies of the Lord Jesus hated the Lord Jesus. They hated Him so much. And they were the ones who crucified the Lord Jesus. Now, just a moment here. I'll get this out here. The word reputation. Reputation. You see the word here? It's made up of two parts. It's made up of this part here that means again. And it's made up of this last syllable, this part here, P-U-T-E, that's the word for value. Reputation has to do with someone setting a value on someone else. How many of you know who Don Bradman was? You know who Don Bradman was? How many of you know who Sid Kidman was? Do you know who Sid Kidman was? Who knows who R.M. Williams was? You know who R.M. Williams was? When I mention those names, immediately, as quick as a flash, if you know who they are, there's a value set in your mind. And you say, ding, I set this value upon that person. That's what's called repute. And the interesting thing is that this word here means that it's done over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's done every day. It's the stock market of reputation. And it goes up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down like that all the time. We experience it among Christians because there will be someone that we meet and we say, oh, they're really nice. And then they do something really dumb. What happens to their reputation? Crashes and burns. And then they apologize and they make it right. And we say, "Woo! Maybe they're not as bad as I thought they were." Like this. And then they do something really dumb. But then they catch themselves and then they really perform really well. And we say, "Oh, it's better than I thought they were to start with." And reputation goes up and down like a yo-yo, doesn't it? And all the people said, "Oh, me." Because that happens to us. It happens to me. It happens to you. That's why gossip, tale-bearing, slander among Christians is so dangerous, because the tale-bearer is someone who is controlling others, valuing of others, influencing up and down like a yo-yo. That's what Saul and Doeg did in 1 Samuel 22. That's why it is deadly. Might preach when I get back from New Guinea on Saul and Doeg. Because that's what it means. It means to value. And repute means to do it over and over and over. Now, there are some other words. Did you know that if you disagree with someone's valuing as someone, You have a dispute. Same thing. The idea is that we are disagreeing on the value someone has. If someone says, well, I know you've got that much information of value, but I have some more, so they call that compute. That's where you add theirs to yours, and you add that one to this one, and so you do that. And then if you decide, well, I'm going to put a value on this person arbitrarily, and I'm going to call it imputing. Now, there's one more. These are the only words in the English language that use this little syllable here, and it's this one here. And if somebody says, well, I'm going to give you my authority to go and act on my behalf with the value that belongs to me. You are my, what? Deputy. And we depute authority. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said about this? Look in Philippians chapter 2. It says in the Scriptures here, Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the Lord Jesus was very God, completely man, no conflict between His two natures, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I wish we had time to talk about this. We're almost out of time this morning. But that word robbery is the same word that we looked at last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up. And the idea is, it's the same word as the word rapture. It's the same word there. The idea is of seizing something that is rightfully mine and claiming it for myself eagerly and carrying it away. And the Lord Jesus' humility was such that though He deserves entirely, it is rightfully His to be called God, to be known as God, to be worshipped as God, to be honored and esteemed, to be exalted and loved as God. The Lord Jesus, in His humility, laid aside what was rightfully His. Humility doesn't have to do with confessing your wrongs. Humility has to do with laying aside your rights. It doesn't have to do with confessing your wrongs. It has to do with laying aside your rights. The Lord Jesus entirely, completely, perfectly deserved to be called God, honored as God, worshipped as God, served as God, loved as God. And it says He thought it not something to be seized and claimed eagerly and righteously for Himself to be called God. But He made Himself of no reputation. That's what humility is. Humility has to do with losing your rights. Choosing to lose your rights. Surrendering your rights. That's hard to do, isn't it? Only the Lord can do that in our lives. But that's what humility is. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates. Now, how is that really true? Well, let me show you. In Philippians chapter 2, how do we see it? It says here in Philippians chapter 2, it says that He took upon Him the form of a servant. So the humility of Christ. Well, we've got this word over here. We should have the word repute there instead of depute. We should have that word there. And the word repute, reputation, the Lord Jesus was willing for men. Can I say it this way? Will you be offended with me? To trash His reputation? To completely rubbish His reputation? His character didn't change. Do you know what happens when people destroy your reputation? What do they say about the Lord Jesus? He's a blasphemer. He's a liar. He's a sinner. He's not God. That's what they said about the Lord Jesus. And how did the Lord Jesus handle that? He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. You see, the Lord Jesus was willing to be a servant. He was willing to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We don't realize, I'm sure as Christians, we don't realize what an insult it was to be crucified. Do you know, how much of an insult it was to be crucified? Here is the Lord Jesus, who is truly God, in a human body, and they insult Him and say that He is a blasphemer, that He is a traitor to the Roman king, that He is a liar and a false prophet, and they slander the Lord Jesus to destroy all they can of His reputation. And how did He handle it? He humbled Himself to become a servant, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And the cross was the greatest insult the Jews could ever give the Lord Jesus, because in Deuteronomy it says, cursed. It's like God places a curse on everyone that is nailed to a tree or hanged on a tree. It's like saying to the Lord Jesus, we're going to do our very best to make sure no one ever believes in You or trusts You forever. And the Lord Jesus was so humble, He said, okay, I'll let You do that because I'll commit Myself to Him that judgeth righteously. Now, we've got to close, but I want to tell you the third thing I wanted to talk to you about is that God's way to greatness is always humiliation. There is no other way to greatness than the downward path. And when the Lord Jesus was humiliated all the way to the death of the cross, the Scripture says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't have time this morning to go there, but I want to tell you the distance down is always exceeded by the distance up. That the Lord exalts higher for every person and says, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go down. I will learn the mind of Christ. I will think the thoughts of Christ. It will take you into humiliation. That's where it will take you. The Bible gospel, the Christian gospel, is not a feel-good, happy-clappy gospel. It is a gospel of the cross and of death to self and of brokenness and humiliation. But the exaltation after is glorious. And when we see the Lord Jesus and we bow before Him in heaven, and I will have the privilege, and if you know the Lord Jesus, you will do it with joy in your heart. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you will have to do this too, but with sorrow. And we will, every one of us, confess the name of Jesus as Lord of lords and King of kings and glorify our Savior that is there. Now, this is a very simple lesson for us this morning. Can you learn to ask the Lord, give me the mind of Christ? I want to think like Jesus no matter where it takes me, because in the long run, that's where glory is. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Oh, there's such a pursuit of reputation in our day, and such a lack of interest in character, in Christian character. There's such an erosion of Christian morality in this day. Character is diminished, deteriorated, destroyed, decayed. Oh, Lord, how we need to forget all about reputation and seek to have godly character and commit our reputation to the Lord. Let Him defend our reputation. We're praying, O Lord, that You be speaking to hearts today, if anyone's not in Christ, that they may seek the Savior this day. Those of us who are, Lord, help us to scrap the thinking like the world and to have the mind of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.